Genesis chapter 15 this morning. Our current series here on Sunday morning is entitled God Sightings. Essentially, what we're doing is we're looking in the scripture at various times where God showed himself to people, the vision that he gave of himself at some key moments in the scripture. And we come to a very important one here in Genesis chapter 15. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I pray that we'd have a God sighting here right now, that we'd encounter you through your word. Lord, that you would speak to us in a powerful way. Lord, we know that your word is very encouraging. Encourage those who are downcast here this morning. We know also that your word is convicting. And there are times when we need to be convicted by your spirit that we might turn around and make different decisions in life, decisions that honor you. Do your work this morning in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've taken you to a very special night in the life of Abraham. On this night, the Lord showed himself to Abraham in a very unusual way. And he also gave wonderful promises to Abraham on this night, three to be specific. So this is one of those nights that would be very special in Abraham's life. He would always look back on it with great fondness. It was a night of promise for Abraham. And as it turns out, it's also a night of promise for us as Christians. As Christians, we are connected to what happened on that night so many, many years ago. And there's a great promise in this chapter for all of us. So let's start by looking at what Abraham experienced. Look what he experienced on that night. Begin in verse 1 of chapter 15. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Understand that Abraham, that great man of faith, is incredibly confused at the beginning of this chapter. He's fearful. He's troubled. He's even doubting the Lord. Extremely troubled and agitated here. And I want you to remember the background on Abraham so you'll know why. Remember that Abraham used to live in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans. That is where he was born. That is where he was raised. That is where he met and married his wife named Sarah. That was his community. That's where all his friends were. That's where his business was at. Ur of the Chaldeans was a pagan city where they worshipped pagan gods. And originally, Abraham was a worshiper of pagan gods. He had no knowledge of the living God. But God, in his grace and mercy, one day revealed himself to Abraham. And God told Abraham, I have huge plans for you. In Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Those are pretty big plans, don't you think? Abraham, I have huge plans for you. I'm requiring you to pack up your household, your wife, your servants, leave Ur of the Chaldeans behind. I'm going to take you to a land that I'll show you. And in that land, Abram, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a great name. I'm going to make you a blessing. In fact, in you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. And one of the greatest examples of faith in the Bible, Abraham packed up and left. Packed up Sarah, packed up his household, all of his servants, even brought his nephew named Lot with him, left everything behind, and went to the place that we now know of as the Promised Land, the land of Israel. Now, that's the background on Abraham. Well, here in Genesis chapter 15, he's been in the Promised Land for about 10 years. And he and his wife Sarah are still childless. They have no children. And this has been something that they have struggled with their entire marriage, barrenness. How desperately they wanted to have children, but they were not able. And now here in Genesis chapter 15, they're in their 80s. So they have now reached the age where it is impossible to have children. And so here Abram's like, Lord, you promised that I'd become a great nation. And yet I have no child. We have no children. And so we see here that Abraham has already come up with a plan to help God keep his promise. Have you ever done that? Have you ever tried to help God out? God has said he's going to do something in your life, and it takes him longer than you want him to, and so you try to take matters into your own hand and force the issue. Don't do that. This is what Abraham is doing. He says to the Lord here, you've given me no son. I'm childless, but I do have a faithful servant that was born in my household, a man by the name of Eliezer from Damascus. He's been trustworthy. Lord, he's been dependable. I'm going to adopt him as my son. I'm going to formalize it. I'm going to make Eliezer my heir. The family name will continue through him. And the language is very clear here. This is something that Abraham has determined to do. And it's reasonable. It's logical. It was legal in that day. At this point, he hasn't gone through with it. He hasn't formalized it. But this is his plan. This is what he wants to do. And he tells God what he's going to do. But God has a different plan. Look at verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Wrong plan, Abraham. Eliezer, your servant, is not going to be your heir. And here God says, I'm going to give you a son. A son from your body, a congenital son, a natural son. And this is a promise to Abraham on that night. And I want you to know that this promise from God is a miracle. This is the promise for a miracle. They're in their 80s. They are not able to have children. Children for them is not just an improbability, it's an impossibility. And God here is promising to do the impossible. I'm going to do a miracle in your life. And by the way, he'll keep that promise 10 years later. The 90s. When little baby Isaac is born. The miracle baby. I want to remind you this morning, my brother and sister in Christ, we do have a God of miracles. You know that, right? Do you know that? If you're a Christian, you know that your God is a God of miracles? And you know that there's no limit to what he can do. The possibilities are endless. Do you believe that? Do you trust God in your life? Do you make big plans for God? We should. He is a God of miracles. He promises miracles and he fulfills this promise. And then he goes on to make another promise to Abraham in this chapter, which is actually the reiteration of promises he has made before. Not only are you going to have this son, but you're going to become a great nation. Look at verse 5. Then he, the Lord, brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to them, "So shall your descendants be." You're going to have a son and you're going to have many, many descendants. Now, I love how the Lord treats Abraham in this chapter. Here's a guy who's doubting, he's struggling, he's afraid, he doesn't know if he can believe God anymore. And God meets him in that place. God doesn't get mad at him. God doesn't say, "Oh, well, you need to write this guy off." No. He met him there. He comes to Abraham and says, "I'm your shield." And I love it. Here in verse 5, he essentially says to Abraham, "Let's go for a walk. Let's go outside the tent." And God took his servant all alone outside where he could look at a beautiful, clear night sky. Imagine God taking you for a walk out to a place where you can see the starry hosts of heaven. By the way, have you ever looked in the night sky and just observed the stars? Now, not here in El Paso, right? It's hard to look up and see those stars at night because the city lights drown it out. Have you ever went and watched the night sky from a place out in the middle of nowhere with no city lights? Isn't it brilliant? Isn't it amazing? And I got to tell you, I don't know how anybody could look at that and not believe in God. In fact, Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." That word "declare" means preach. Every night on this planet, sermons are being preached to the inhabitants of this earth. You go out and you look at the stars, and those stars are declaring the glory of God, preaching his glory and his existence. By the way, if you're ever struggling, if you're ever going through a time of doubt, go on a walk with God. Get out of the city. Go pray. Go look at the stars. Meet with him. God brings Abraham out and he says, "Count the stars." Now, how many stars are there? With the naked eye, Abram probably could have seen about 1,200 stars. But do you think he sat there and counted each one? Impossible to do. And he had no way of knowing that there are actually billions of stars in billions of galaxies, billions of light years away. But God says to Abraham, "Look at all those stars. So shall your descendants be. I will make you a great nation." And also, earlier in Genesis chapter 13, God had made a promise, "Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth." Abraham, you are going to have so many descendants, like the dust of the earth and the stars of the night. By the way, Christian, did you know that as Christians, we are sons and daughters of Abraham? You say, well, I'm not Jewish. You don't have to be Jewish. In fact, many people believe that prophecy about his descendants being as many as the dust of the earth, that would refer to the Jewish people that, of course, come from Abraham. The stars in the sky are his descendants by faith. I think it's neat. If you're a Christian, Abraham was looking up into a star-filled sky with a star that could have represented you. I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to have many descendants, including spiritual descendants. Meaning, Abraham, you're an example. You're the start of something very big in the scripture. So he promises a miraculous son, descendants like the stars, and then there's a third promise that I'd like you to see that he makes. Look at verse 7. Then he, God, said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So you're going to have a son, you're going to have a nation, and I promise that I'm going to give you this land. What land? The promised land. The land of Israel. God promised that to Abraham and the nation that would come from Abraham. Well, Abraham says, how do I know? And this leads to this very unusual appearance. Check this out. Verse 9, so he, the Lord, said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now that's something you don't see every day, right? Very weird. God says, bring a female goat, a ram, and a heifer. Cut the animals in two. Place them opposite, the severed parts opposite. Create a little pathway between them. Get stranger. Verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good age, but in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet incomplete. So you have this pathway between severed bodies. Abraham now goes into this vision. God comes to him and says, you're going to die at an old age, but this land is going to be given to your descendants. There's going to be a 400-year detour. First, your nation is going to spend 400 years in a foreign land where they'll be afflicted, but I'll deliver them out of. Now, what's he predicting there? The time in Egypt, right? And the deliverance from under the leadership of Moses. After those 400 years, they're going to come back, and this is going to be their land. Here's the promise. And then look what happens in verse 17. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Bizarre. All of a sudden, a burning torch, a smoking hot oven furnace appears in the night, and begins working its way down that path, floating its way down. This is an appearance of God. A consuming fire, a righteous God, a holy God, a pure God. Now, what is going on here? Well, this is, you've heard the expression cutting a deal? You ever cut a deal? This is the ancient way of cutting a deal. This is a ritual. In those days, and you can read about it in the days of Mesopotamia, when people went into a covenant together, they didn't just shake hands, they took animals and severed them. They put them across. The guy says, I'm going to do this part, you're going to do this part. They'd shake hands and they'd walk between those two animals, saying, if I don't live up to my end of the deal, let me become like these severed animals. Well-known, ancient, awesome custom that they did. And that's what's going on here. God is making a deal with Abraham. Only it's really strange. Because usually in that ritual, both parties walk that path. God would say, Abraham, join me on the path and we'll walk through this path. Abraham is not invited. God walks that path all by himself. This is a unilateral covenant. This is God saying, this is all on me. I'm doing this. It's unconditional. This is my promise to you. God saying to Abraham, I will give you a child. I will make you a nation. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And I'm giving you this land. And it's all dependent upon me. God's promise. A promise completely and totally dependent upon God, not Abraham. By the way, that land still belongs to Abraham. Do you hear about land disputes in Israel? Anybody hear about that in the news and how we want to give various parts of land to other people? Listen, that land belongs to God, amen? And God gave that land to the nation that come from Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. That is indisputable. That belongs to him. And woe to any nation, including ours, that would get in the way of trying to have Israel give away land. You can't give away land that God gave to Israel. I am pro-Israel. And I believe that every single Christian should be on board with what God is doing with Israel in that land. That land belongs to them. Promises made 4,000 years ago. God walking through a pathway of severed animals. God himself saying, you know what? If this doesn't come true, may judgment be upon me. Which, by the way, is impossible. Very, very important promises. So on that night, God said, Abraham, I'm giving you a miraculous child. A nation will in fact come from you, and you're getting a land. Now, what did Abraham do with those promises? He believed them. And I want to show you something incredibly important. I skipped it, verse 6, but look back at it. What does it say there? And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it to him for righteousness. This is one of the most important verses in all of the Bible. That verse right there is quoted in the New Testament in the book of Romans and Galatians by the Apostle Paul and also by James. This is the first time in Scripture where we have the word believed, and this is the first time in Scripture where we have the word righteousness. First time it shows up. This is God's promise to all people. This is the nuts and bolts of what we would call salvation. Notice what happens in that verse. Righteousness means to be completely right and perfect in the eyes of God, to be made in perfectly right standing with God. God in verse 6 reckoned or accounted Abraham to be righteous. Why? Because Abram believed in God, believed the promises that God gave. Understand that. That's very important. God imputed, declared Abraham to be righteous because Abraham believed in what God said. Understand that. That is how Abraham got saved. Listen carefully. This is how everyone gets saved. The only way for us to get saved is for God Himself to declare us to be righteous. Because there is no way that we can be righteous on our own. This righteousness means absolute perfection, sinlessness. Can you be righteous on your own? Can anybody be righteous on their own? Absolutely not. We are unrighteous. We are sinful. God is righteous. He's a torch. He's a burning fire. He is completely holy. We are not righteous. The only way for us to become righteous would be for God to declare us to be righteous. Now, how does that happen? When will God declare us righteous? Is that something that we work for? Oh, I'm going to work real hard and be righteous. I'm going to make up for all of my past sins. You can't make up for all your past sins. You made them. You're unrighteous because of them. The key, as we see all the way back in Genesis chapter 15, is believing God. Putting a faith in God. Believing what God has said. And if you put your faith in what God has said, He will declare you to be righteous. Now you say, well, on what basis can He declare us to be righteous? Does He just declare us to be righteous because He says we're going to just be righteous? No, we can be declared righteous because of the provision that God put in place for sinful mankind to become righteous. The whole Bible pointing to Jesus. In fact, that promise that God made to Abraham, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How is it from Abraham that all the families of the earth could be blessed? Well, it was speaking of the Messiah that would come from Abraham's family. Jesus, in Jesus, all the families of the earth can be blessed. God's provision is the sending of His Son. Jesus came, the perfect Lamb of God who was perfectly righteous and perfectly man. The sinless man. All of the Bible points to that event. Jesus came and He offered His life for us on the cross. Our sins were placed upon Him. The righteous one died in place of the unrighteous. The sacrifice was made. And he rose again that third day after paying the price. And God has now put a covenant in place, a unilateral contract, if you will, one that's entirely based upon him. God has put in place this arrangement that people can be declared righteous if they believe me about Jesus. In fact, it's been said, in a real sense, God walked through the broken body and spilled blood of his son, making a covenant that those who come to him by faith can and will be saved. And your salvation is in no way dependent upon any good work that you might do, any religious work that you might do. Jesus did it all. He paid for it. The only way for you to be declared righteous is to put your faith in Christ. That is the contract. And that is the principle by which we get saved. And it's throughout the Bible, beginning all the way back with Abraham. And it's beautiful. Our God is so good. And when we place our faith in him, our sins are forgiven. We are declared. Think of it. When you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you become perfect in the eyes of our perfect God. Not because you are perfect. You aren't. But because you are covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important when we talk about getting saved, how we receive Jesus into our lives. If you've placed your faith in Christ, if you've received him into your heart, God no longer sees sinful you. Rather, God sees perfect Jesus in you. He sees you now as a sinner covered in the righteousness and the perfection of the Holy Lamb of God. He sees you in Jesus. You become righteous. Such an important doctrine. Has that happened in your life? Have you been declared righteous? Someone said righteousness. God fought it. Jesus bought it. The Spirit taught it. Satan fought it. But gang, we got it.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus Christ. You have it. And here's the thing, when you understand this beautiful thing that you don't deserve it, but Jesus paid the price, and you receive him, and you become righteous in the eyes of God, it changes your life. You're born again. And you're going to want to serve Christ with the rest of your life. You'll start doing good works. And you'll start doing good works for the right reason, not to get saved, but because you are saved. He changes your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for just the amazing promises in your word. I thank you for who you are, Lord. Lord, we are so grateful that our salvation doesn't depend upon us, because in our own effort, we blow it. We blow it daily. Lord, thank you for taking matters into your own hands. Thank you for taking the initiative to make it possible for us to be declared righteous, to be saved. And Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who's never received you, who's never been a recipient. I hope you understand this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. You could never make yourself righteous, ever. You could never be good enough. You have to be declared righteous. You have to be reckoned as righteous. God has to look at your life and say, I declare you righteous. And the arrangement that God has made is that if you place your faith in Jesus, he'll do that. So do that this morning if you've never done so. I lead you in this prayer right now. If this is you, you pray with me. Just cry out to the Lord for yourself. Say, Lord, I need to be righteous. I am not righteous. But I bow before you this morning as a sinner, crying out to you that you would save me, that you would make me righteous, that you would wash away all my sins. I thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for me, paying the price for me, rising again. I invite you to be my Savior. I receive you right now as my Savior. Make me born again. Change my life from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.